Shifting gears here, as Murray said, I spoke on Revelation last week, and the whole book of Revelation, which was not as big a chore as it may sound when you do a broad overview, but it was a fun ending to an amazing journey we've been on over the last number of months of walking through the story, Genesis to Revelation, helping us understand God's big picture. And it is time for us to change gears towards a new thought for the summer. Now, this is not a new thought for us, but it is a new presentation of this over the next number of weeks that we're going to talk about this art of neighboring, what it means to build genuine relationships right outside your door. And I wanted to come back to this. We addressed this actually, and I thought it was in January. I was confused. I looked back at my notes this week. It was our first week of our Advent series on the Incarnation. And we talked about this fact that we are called in Scripture and called by the necessity of life to just to be in this art of neighboring. And we want to talk about that this summer. We want to take some time just to kind of be a little more relaxed maybe as we approach this, give some good concepts and ideas. Many people are out this weekend doing things with their neighbors right next door, their neighbors on their ball team, their neighbors from work, those that they camp with, and we honor those kind of things. So even as we talk about this summer, I hope if you feel the urge to go and spend some time with your neighbors that you would do so. And if you have to do that on a Sunday morning, now we don't want to forsake gathering together as God calls us to do. But you know what? Sometimes Sundays are one of the better times to be with your neighbors. Now, some will just not like the fact that I just told you not to come to church, maybe. But that's okay. I don't often not come to church. When I come home from holidays, if we come home on Saturday, I don't normally come to church that Sunday because I'm mentally not ready to check back in the work mode. I love community. I love being with you guys, but work mode until Monday. And I love the fact that when we come home on Saturday, my kids all go, "We're going to church tomorrow, right?" I said, "You are. Have fun. I'll go to Monday, and I'll be there next week." Because I know when I walk in here, whatever doesn't go right ends up on my plate, potentially, and I end up working. So I love church. I love my community. But sometimes I stay home. And I love it when I do, not because I'm not here with you, but I love the fact that my neighborhood has a different rhythm on Sunday mornings than it does the rest of the week. Saturdays, everybody's off doing things with their kids and sporting events and things. And I find on Sundays, my neighbors are actually around. And I don't often know that because I'm here early in the morning. I'm up before my neighbors and I get home after they get home. We live on a cul-de-sac, McKay Court. Some of you have been there. We have 10 houses on our cul-de-sac and we've got 12 RVs or trailers on those 10 homes. And it is funny just to watch the jockeying on Sunday morning as everybody tries to get there. Trailer back in and backed in a spot where they can get it clean. And it's quite the affair. We need Elmer. Where's Elmer? We need you to get your hard hat out there and your orange vest to come and direct traffic like you've had to do out here sometimes. But it's interesting to watch the rhythm a little differently. Now, we want to think about this idea of what it means to be good neighbors over the summer. We want to challenge ourselves. We want to challenge each other to take this seriously. And we want to talk a lot about it. So today I want to kind of review some thoughts I talked about back in early December. And I want to challenge us just a little bit today. And then each week when we come back, we'll be challenged by another concept of what it means to be a good neighbor. Now, right off the bat, I want to say a few things that I will say probably a few times during this message and through this series. And you've heard me say many times. And the primary thing I want to say is that we are called to love our neighbors, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. But right off the bat, I want to say that we are called to love our neighbors not as our projects. You've heard me say this many times, but just as people that we dearly and truly love. Now, I send out an email roughly once a week. I haven't done it the last couple of weeks because my wife has been gone, my administrative assistant has been gone, my children's director, who happens to be my wife, has been gone. My mother of my children, who happens to be the wife, my wife and my children's director, has been gone. My associate pastor left. So I've been a little busier than normal this last week. Abby and Lydia have been great for me at home, but it's been a little busier. So I haven't sent them in a couple weeks. But I've been sending out this Art of Neighboring email roughly once a week. And I encourage you over the summer, if you haven't been reading those, to just take the time to read or listen to or watch whatever's in there. My goal is that you could read it that you can listen to or watch the video or listen to the audio that's on there and do it all within about a 10-minute span of time. And then there's things to be in prayer for in your communion with God and in your community with one another and in our reaching out and loving our community in, out, and with people. I want us to love people. And the things in these emails are not prescriptive to everybody. You have to do these things, but they are just goals simply saying, here's some thoughts. Maybe you can think about these. Now, one of the things I wrote about earlier is that we don't have, when we love our neighbors, we should not have ulterior motives, or we should not come with these ideas that we're doing this to get them to do something. But ultimately, getting our neighbors to know who Jesus is and love him and to know him personally should be the ultimate goal and the ultimate motive of what we strive to do. Now, I say this in the same way that I would say it for my children and my wife, that I do not love them so they will love Christ, but because I love them. I love Joanne because she loved Christ when I met her. I love my kids so dearly that I want them to know Christ. It is my ultimate desire and motive for them. But it's not my ulterior motive. I don't love Abby so she'll love Jesus. But because I love Abby so much, my hope would be that she does love Jesus. And I was just saying as we were praying over a communion that it was great just a few weeks ago to baptize her and to have her stand up before all of you as a community and say that she does love Jesus and wants you to know that. But these are people that God has placed us with are not our projects. And I want to keep saying it. I'm going to say it over. You're going to get sick of me saying it. I know I'm saying it a lot because I've heard a few of you say it back to me. And that's always a good sign that you're hearing it. But we're supposed to call, we're called to love these people with no strings attached. So we went through the story. We looked at the life of Paul, the mission of Paul. And we said that our mission is the same mission as Paul's, which is to take the gospel to everybody who needs to hear it. And the simple questions we asked were, where is my place and who are my people? That God has called us to different places and to different people. God has called us to different neighborhoods, different towns, different whatevers. For some, as we said, God would call you overseas to be a missionary. But for most of us, God has already placed us where he wants us. And he is putting us amongst the people he wants us to be around. And I put a few of you on the spot and asked how long you've been there. I threw Rod off, asked him how long he'd lived in his house. He couldn't remember. It's been his whole life except for about a year. But where you are is most likely where God wants you to be. It's where God has placed you. And we'll talk about that. This idea of the art of neighboring came out of a book by two gentlemen, one whose name is Dave Runyon and the other guy's name is Jay somebody. I can't remember. If you ever write a book with somebody, make sure your name comes first because that's the first name that everybody remembers. The second author, nobody ever remembers. I will get it for you next week and let you know. But as I talked about this in December, I talked about the fact that they got started in this because they were pastoring together two different churches, but in the same area just outside of Denver. And back in 2009, they gathered together with a bunch of pastors and some civic leaders in their little town just outside of Denver. And the mayor, Bob Fry, was there, and they asked him what they could be doing as a faith community and as a, you know, faith communities working together to make the area, the community, the town a better place. And they were knocked over by this quote, which I will read you again, that I read you back in December. It said, this is the response from the mayor, the major issue that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. The major issue that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. And these pastors were blown away by this. These pastors were just knocked over because basically what the mayor was saying is if you could just teach your church people to do what Jesus said, we could take care of the problems of our community. If we get people just to take Christ's commands seriously, things would be different. Now, I don't think I shared this last time, but they got together subsequently a couple weeks later with some other officials in the city, and one was the assistant city manager, Vicki Ryer. And Vicki Ryer, when she met with them, said, folks, we've looked at this, and this is her exact quote. From the city's perspective, there isn't a difference in how Christians and non-Christians neighbor in our community. So what she was saying is, the mayor said, you know, if you could teach people to be like Jesus, then we wouldn't have any problems. And the problem really is that there's not a discernible difference between how non-Christians and Christians neighbor. Now, that's not to say that we're bad. It may mean that our neighbors around us who aren't followers of Christ are really good neighbors. But the simple fact is that we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And as Christians, we should love differently. We should be wowing those around us by the love that we can show to them. Now, I want to talk about this great commandment that we talk about quite often in Scripture. And many of you have heard this many times. But if you have your Bibles, take them and open them to Matthew chapter 22. It's a very short passage. It's kind of a key passage for this idea of the art of neighboring. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34 to 40. Wait for you to get there on your the old paper way or this digital way. So it's harder as a pastor, but you used to wait till you heard the paper's foot moving. Now, I wish you'd all turn the clicking on so I know when you're clicking in your Bibles on electronically. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." And they're trying to just trick him up. But he says, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus says, "You know, love God with everything. Love God with everything. And then the second is just like this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Paul, I'm going to flip over in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Paul kind of picks this up a little bit and runs with it a little more in the letter to the church of Galatia. And we want to just look at this passage. Galatians 5, 13 to 26. Galatians 5:13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, I live by the Spirit, and you will not So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires that what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Now, Paul picks up this idea that says, you know, the first law is to love God with everything. And now he's kind of taking that second part of this, loving your neighbors yourself, and says, you know what, if you live by the Spirit, you got to act like the Spirit. You got to show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You got to quit biting at each other and fighting. You got to quit envying each other and coveting each other's stuff. You've got to treat people differently. And Jesus, when he came, he He came and he took care of everything on the cross for us, as we've just celebrated. But he comes and says, you know what? I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit in you so you can now become the church. You can now become my embodiment within the world. You can be the hands and feet of Christ. You can be the words of Christ. You can be salt and light. And you can live out what I've come to start as the church. And as you love one another, you should look different. As you love your neighbor, you should look different. And Jesus set into place a methodology that really can't fail if we do it right, which is to love God with everything and then to love our neighbors ourselves. And this is kind of a no-lose, no-fail missions opportunity, missions strategy. And all we have to do is learn to love God with everything, which is not as easy as it sounds, and then in turn love one another. That's what the art of neighboring is all about, doing those two things and doing them well. Now, if we are the church and we're called to be the church, we should love God so much that it's evident. We should be silly, stupid in love with Jesus. Some of you don't want to be silly, stupid in love with anything. You know, you've spent your whole life trying to be respectful. But sometimes following Christ and being in love with him does not always come across in the most dignified way. Sometimes it means just being crazy, silly, in love with him. That's not a silly thing. Don't get me wrong. But if we truly show our love for Christ as we should, some might think we are silly. And trust me, our world thinks we are pretty silly for what we believe. I'm not one to talk too much about persecution and those things, but you know what? We're getting in a place in the world where it's getting harder to stand for what we stand for. I don't know if you read the controversy over a tweet that was sent out by our prime minister on Canada Day and used the term God bless twice, and the backlash that he has received through Twitter, if that's the source of truth. It's been pretty terrible. And it's getting harder for us to say that we believe this and to be respected for that. And like I said, I'm not one to say that we are overly abused here in this country. We have freedoms like we don't know, that most of the world doesn't have. But if we are crazy in love with Jesus, the world will take note and a lot of the world won't like it. But then we turn around and the outpouring of that is that we love one another. It's a pretty amazing thing. I want to read to you one more passage of Scripture. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Listen to this. Live such good lives among the pagans. And that could be a very negative term the way we use it, but those who don't believe, those who don't follow Christ, live such good lives among them that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. How do we live out this crazy love we have for Jesus? We live it out by just caring the best we can for one another and for those that God has placed us among. And when we do so, they may hate us for it, but they may see the good things that we do and say, you know what? They're not such a bad group of people after all, and that God they serve must be something special about them. And there have been opportunities in my life where people say, you know what? I don't believe what you believe, and I don't want anything to do with it. It's stupid. It's crazy. It's uninformed. It's unintelligent. It's magic, hocus pocus for what lame and weak people. I've been told all these things. And yet had some of these same people turn around and say, you know what? But there is something about the way you live your life and the God that you serve and how you view him. And I've had the opportunity throughout the years to bring many of those people to the point of accepting Christ in their own life. And to say, you know what, maybe this is not so stupid after all. Maybe it's not so weak after all. So the question is, if we took the great commandment to love God with everything and to love our neighbors as ourselves, if we took it seriously, what could we change? And I think we could change a lot. And we may talk about it a lot. We may preach it a lot. We may offer opportunities a lot. But we really just need to take it seriously. And really come down to this fact that we've got to take the great commandment seriously. Starting, not skipping, starting with loving God with everything. And then loving our neighbors as ourselves. If we take it seriously, a lot of things can happen. If we don't take it seriously, a lot of bad things can happen and do happen. A couple things that happen when we don't take it seriously and we don't try to love our neighbors. One is that we become very isolated. We can become an island amongst all of our neighbors where we don't really interact with them. We don't care for them. We don't meet their needs. We don't look like our life is any better than theirs. We don't present a better option of life than what they have. We don't present options for change. But we become very isolated. In that isolation, we become very fearful of the people that we live amongst and scared of them. And when we are isolated and we begin to fear, we become it becomes very easy for us to misunderstand our neighbors and to misunderstand their lives, their needs, their hurts. One of the misunderstandings we can have at times is that everybody seems okay. They all have what they need. Everything looks great. They all have nice fifth wheels. They all have good weekends with their families. They all have all the things they need because they make good money in Alberta. And they don't have a need, so I can't help them. But the problem is that we don't know our neighbors. If we're not loving them, we don't see their needs. We only see them from the outside. And guess what, folks? Most of us look good from the outside. Anybody looked on the inside lately? Some of us? We've got problems too. I don't know what it was like for you growing up. For me, we lived in a neighborhood where everybody knew everybody. I grew up around farms, but always lived in the city. My grandparents farmed and always worked on, not always, but worked on farms for a number of years. So I spent some time in the country, but I lived in a neighborhood where we knew everybody. And I always said that if my parents didn't catch me doing something wrong, somebody else's parents did and called before I got home. How many people lived like that growing up? Yeah, small town, country, doesn't matter. You knew it. You walk in the door. You ever hear these words from your parents? How's your day? Good. Anything you want to tell me? Which knew, you know what that meant, right? Mom knows. My mom had me convinced till I was 11 years old she had eyes in the back of her head. And I really believed it. She didn't, but she had eyes all over the neighborhood. Mrs. Gully, you know what your kid did today? Dennis is your son, right? Yes. Well, okay. Mom's waiting for me when I get home. We had good connections with our neighbors. We had good barbecues with our neighbors. Every Friday and Saturday nights in North Carolina, we would get together and have a big barbecue, and the kids would go play in the neighborhood pool. And it looked like we had great community. This was the Bible Belt. Everybody went to church somewhere. Everybody was safe. Everybody was good. Everybody talked nicely to each other when they were together. But there was very little grace and compassion when we went back to our homes or in smaller groups. And this neighborhood that knew everybody was not surrounded by a bunch of people who brought grace into the neighborhood. It was a bunch of people who brought criticism into the neighborhood. And my family, my parents were some of those people. Talk nice, godly words to your face. And then would turn around and talk about you behind your back. That's how we did it. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about bringing the grace of Christ into the neighborhood, into the workplace, into the school, into the sports team. We need to make sure that we do that well. Back in December, I read the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read it today for time's sake, but you can go back and read it. But this gentleman that was trying to trip up Jesus once again says, you know what? What should I do? And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor. And he says, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And you know, the story goes on to tell the story of these people that should have taken care of the guy that got robbed on the road, but they didn't. But then the Samaritan comes up, the guy who should have hated the Jewish man on the road, and takes care of his needs. This idea of who is my neighbor? And my neighbor is anyone in need. My neighbor is even my enemy at times. My neighbor is the one who is unlike me. And who is the one who is the good neighbor? The one who shows mercy and compassion. The one who shows flexibility in his schedule to make sure that the needs of those who are hurting, those in need of mercy or justice, are taken care of. Jesus in Acts 1:8 says, you know, you wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And we've talked about this so many times that starts with Judea and moves outward. It starts with our neighborhood and then moves outward. I truly believe that if we take the great commandment seriously, if we truly love God with everything and love our neighbors ourselves, that we can make our neighborhoods better, that will make our city better. And if our city gets better, then our province might become a little better, and then our country becomes a little better, and maybe our world becomes a little better. It's a big, huge thought. But it can work. And this is Jesus' mission plan. Now, I know Eunice was a missionary for a number of years. Many of you may have served in short-term missions, long-term missions, other places. But we have a model of missions that we've done for years is where we would send somebody to a foreign country, to a place that did not have the gospel, and we would ask them to move into the area. We would ask them to get to know the people. Sometimes that meant getting to know the language. Sometimes that meant getting to know the culture. Sometimes that meant learning, even creating a language, written language for these places. But as they get to know these people and move in, that there would be this idea of knowing them and loving them. And out of loving them, there would come this opportunity to serve them. And out of this opportunity to serve them and make life better, there would be opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Missions work quite often happens because of good teaching of the Bible in these places. But it has been my history to see that the missionaries who do well where they go, it's not because they're the best Bible teachers. It's because they're the people who truly love the people that God has placed them amongst. God has placed us where he's placed us. Now, the problem in our missions a lot of times is we would send one family, one couple, and a few kids to one area and say, now this is your village of 5 to 10, 15,000 people. Love on them and be their neighbors. Anybody here try to neighbor 15,000 people lately? It's not easy. Some missions agencies of late have been about this business of saying, we're going to send people in communities already established into an area to be community together amongst another community and to become the love of Christ. And they've found great success in that. When they send 4 or 5, 6 families together, this works because they have a support system, but they also can show love for one another as they learn to show love for those around them. So they have great success in that. Well, folks, I want you to know that we have an amazing opportunity to love our community, to love our neighbors, to love Leduc, Camrose. We have people in Camrose. Leduc, Camrose. We do have people from Camrose now. They just moved there. They're still coming here. We have people in Hay Lakes. Lakes? How many lakes? Is there more than one out there? That way. New Sarepta. We have people in Kalmar, in Wetaskiwin, in Millet, in Edmonton, and a whole bunch of us in town here, and then a whole bunch of us around the outside of the community, out in the neighborhoods, around in the acreages, in the farms. We looked at this year for our annual meeting, and many of you may have seen this, but I just want to draw your attention to it. You can pick up one on your way out if you didn't get one. But folks, we have 21 people who live in South Fork. 21 people that call themselves a part of our community in South Fork. Now that includes kids, and kids, listen up here. You don't get to go back. You have to listen to me. So Joanne gave you some fun stuff back there. But I'm hoping you will listen to this, because sometimes our children are some of our best missionaries in our neighborhoods. Lydia has a new friend at the end of our street. And these are new neighbors that just moved in recently. They were actually old neighbors of Topher and Adrian Braithwaite in South Fork. They just moved to our neighborhood. We'll talk about this in a minute, our little thing where we put our neighbors' names and pray for them. Topher came up to me one day and had this little white square and handed it to me. I said, what's this? He said, oh, those are our neighbors. They moved into your cul-de-sac. So we cut them out of our map and we're handing it to you. So I have a map at home like this with my neighbors, and then I've got one over here for Pat and Serena because they're my new neighbors. Well, Lydia hit it off with their daughter, and they're the best of buddies. Gave me a prime opportunity to go down and spend a number of about an hour just talking to my new neighbors, because Lydia made a connection at the age of four. We had a Japanese couple who used to come to our church in Portland, because my niece, Shelby, got to know their daughter, Yudi. And Yudi doesn't speak a word of English, or didn't at that point, and Shelby didn't speak any Japanese. But at the age of three, they didn't know that. And they became the best of friends. And because of that, my sister got to know Yudi's mom and dad. And then they started to bring them to church with them over time. And they accepted Christ. And then we were able to baptize them. Coming out of a background that is very non-Christian. Kids can be our greatest tools. Animals, our furry children. How many of you have animals and walk your animals regularly? How many people know other people in your neighborhood's pet's name but not their name? Honestly, it happens all the time, right? Probably told you the story. I was in getting a haircut once many years ago when I had hair. And this guy walks in and he says, "Hi, I'm Todd. I need a haircut." And I went, Todd, I know Todd. Where's Todd? I couldn't place his face. I knew his face. I knew his name. And he sits down and goes, "Dennis, how are you?" I said, "Good, Todd. How are you?" Because he said his name, so I knew his name was Todd. And then it hit me. I said, "Did Ron Berg ever call you about that position at that church?" And he said, "Pardon me?" I said, "You're not Todd from King's College, are you?" He said, "No, I'm Todd, your neighbor from around the corner. Maggie's dad." Maggie was his little dog, and I knew him by his dog's name. If he had had his dog in the haircutting place, I would have known who he was. Our children and our animals are great ways in to our neighbors. So let's take advantage of those things. Let's get out there with our kids and get to know our neighbors because of our kids or our animals. So we have 21 people in South Fork. We have 11 in Tribute. We've got 49 in Caledonia. 49 people live right over, just across the fence line, right over here. Meadowview and Robinson, 21 of us over there. Woo-hoo! Brendan, you're with me. All the good-looking bald people live in Meadowview. So, who said that? South Fork, 17. Corinthia Park, 27. South Telford, 3. Linsford Willow Park, 8. Central Business District, Alexandria District, 11. Windrose, 28 people. Sun Tree, 49. And you guys are all on like two streets. Literally two streets in Sun Tree. Lakeside Estates, 15. West Haven, 7. Deer Valley, 13. Bridgeport, 26. Edmonton, 17. Rural East, including Camrose and Hay Lakes and New Sarepta, 41 people live out that direction. Living south of town towards Millet, and in that area, rural area, 29 people. Wetaskiwin, 5. Calmar, 9. West, rural, 38 people living out there. Ed and Joan. Workins, sitting in the same row together. You're neighboring together right there. That's great. This is the missionary team we have in all these places. And I would guarantee you, if I was a director of a missions organization anywhere who said, "We're going to go to a new area and we're going to plant some people there so we can start a mission and really care for the people of this town or this place," if I would say, "Well, can we give you 49 people for a small section of town?" They'd say, "Are you kidding me? Like, our whole team across the world is only 49 people. And we got 49 in one neighborhood. We got 49 in another neighborhood. 28, 27, 17, 3, 11, 8. God has placed us in community where we are. So we already start with community if we get to know each other here. But then as we expand beyond that, we get to know those around us and care for them. With no strings attached and not as projects. We just care for them. Now, many of you will remember this back. There's some back, lots on there, on the metal board there. These are magnetic. I got a new stainless steel refrigerator, and this one actually sticks to the new stainless steel, not the old one, but the new one. And that goal is just to simply take the 8 homes around you, closest to you, and find out who they are. You remember the challenge that came out of the book, The Art of Neighboring, where they asked people, "Can you name these 8 neighbors?" 10% of Christians could name the 8 neighbors. 5% could tell you something about them other than their name. 3% could tell you something other than just their name. And 1% of Christians can tell you something deep about these people. And our goal was to ask you just to get to know these people. Now, we asked you in December. Not a really good time in Alberta to get to know your neighbors. Thus, the reason I thought this summer would be a good time is to say, hey, remember to do this. Take one of these home. If your neighbors see it, big deal. Just saying we're praying for you. We just want to be praying for our neighbors. Just want to get to know you. So we're just listing who you are so we know who you are. Take these. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to ask that you just really just focus on these eight people. Now, let's think about this one. We're almost done. Think about this. 49 people, which is 20-some, probably 18, 19, 20 families in Caledonia. If 18, 19, 20 families each get to know eight families around them, just loving on them, just caring for them, just finding out what their needs are and being there when they need to be, can you imagine how many people we can care for in Caledonia alone? I know Andy's been working on it. Andy and the Bamberdessen family did this, did some barbecues, get some. Andy's been good at getting his barrel out there on Halloween and warming up his neighbors and doing things. If everybody in Caledonia just kind of says, you know what, I'm just going to try to love up my neighbors and get to know them a little better, Caledonia will become a better place. Not a bad place. It's already getting better. Good to hear. Honestly, we start to work together and find out there's mutual connections that we start to care for each other. Challenge I have for you is to take this over the next 8 weeks and really take it seriously. Take the Great Commission seriously. What if Jesus actually meant our neighbors? What if he actually meant the people we live next door to? Some of you are new in your area. Some of you are moving into a new house soon or just moved into a new house. That's a great time to get to know your neighbors. You have a right to ask who they are. Some of us have been there so long we've forgotten their names and we're scared to ask. If you're new, go get to know them. So just don't have a plan other than just get to know their names and start to love on them. One of the things I thought about this week, I love living in a smaller town. Before we moved to Portland, we lived in a smaller town. I love small town newspapers. I love to see who I know in the newspaper every week, what stories I know. We play a game at our house, which is two games. One game is who can find Gert the fastest. Gert Reiner runs our food bank, and Gert's in the paper every week, cutting a ribbon somewhere, accepting a check or something. Who can find Gert? Second one is, I shouldn't say this publicly, but who can find Dave McKenzie? One of our city councilors, always cutting a ribbon in a picture somewhere, and he was in there this week. So who can find Dave McKenzie the quickest, and who can find Gert the fastest? But each week I find some of you in the paper as you do great things, as you are connected to your community in other ways. But the challenge is, do you know your neighbors well enough that if there's something in the paper about them expressing the fact that they had a need or a loss, that their mom or dad or brother or sibling passed away, would you know your neighbors well enough to know the connection from the story in the paper to who they are? That you'd walk down the road and say, I didn't know. I'm really sorry. Can I help? Now, being in community helps with that. I appreciate the fact that Don DeLancey called me one day and says, do you know Lynn Marie's dad passed away? And Lynn Marie was my next door neighbor, Lynn Marie Clark. And I didn't know her dad had passed away. But Don knew her dad from somewhere else and said, yeah. So I went over next door, was able to take some dinner over and to say, you know what, Lynn, I just found out your dad passed away. I'm sorry. So it's good to have those connections, but do we know our people well enough that if we see something in the paper about them, we can celebrate with them, or we see something that is hurtful to them, can we walk over and say, I'm sorry? That's all we're asking you to do. Over the next 8 weeks, we're just going to come to some real practical ways of doing this. I just want to give you the kind of the rundown for the next 8 weeks, and then we'll pray and sing our last song and get out of here and enjoy the nice day. This week, it's just the call of neighboring, this idea of who is my neighbor and taking the great commandment seriously. We've just accomplished that. Next week, we're going to come back and talk about overcoming barriers, the time barrier and the fear factor. Those are both things that people list of why they don't talk to their neighbors or get to know them. I don't have enough time and I'm scared. Third one is moving down the line, this idea of moving from stranger to acquaintance to having a relationship with these people. Fourth week is posture is everything. How do we posture ourselves to care and love for people? Five is open doors, the art of setting boundaries and the art of focusing on our neighbors. Sixth week is the united front, the art of forgiving and being better together. And then the seventh week is we're going to talk about the incarnation, just living in the flesh amongst the people that God has put us with. And then the eighth week, we'll talk about the next steps. Just where do we take it from here? We don't want to just do this for 8 weeks and forget about it. So our challenge this summer, very simply, pray for your neighbors, get to know them, take an advantage of the nice weather when we have it, and go out and greet them. Just make a little walk around your roads, do whatever. Joanne is still fighting me on it, but I'm pushing for the fire pit in the front yard permanently. We took the tree down. We got the bush out. Now we're going to put a little patio. I got the okay for the patio and the chairs, but not the fire pit yet. Yeah. It's back at 6. Anybody want to come tonight? Today? No, we put that fire pit up fast. We'll get her done, and she won't have a chance to say anything. She does say we have a portable one she'd be willing to put out front every once in a while. We can do that, so we're going to do that one for now. But when we sit on our front, we only have a 4-foot fence on our back. People can look right over. We're on a side lot. They can look right over into us, but they don't because there's a barrier. But when we sit in the front, they stop and talk. And it's amazing when we let our kids ride their bikes around the cul-de-sac how many neighbors we get to talk to just because we've made ourselves present. Take one of these. If you don't have them, they're on the back bulletin board there. Just start to pray for your neighbors. Fill them in. Now, real quick, side note here. You're saying, I'm on an acreage. I'm on a farm. What do I do? You still have these neighbors. They're just a little further away. And most likely, because you've been out on your farm for a while, you know who these people are. The one downside that I wrote about in one of the emails about living on an acreage and a farm and knowing people too well is you tend to have this attitude of, well, that's just so-and-so. They've always been that way. They'll always be that way. And I would say the encouragement for you would be, don't pigeonhole people into what they've always been. Hope something better for them. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we just simply ask that you would help us to do two things well. One is to love you with everything. Two is to love those around us. And Father, it's really easy to make people our projects and not just those that we want to get to know and love. So help us to know where that line is and help us not to cross it. Father, thank you for those that you've placed on McKay Court in houses 2 through 10. Thank you for the opportunity to live on that amazing street with great people. And Father, I would pray that I would love them well and that I would be a good example of who you are and that I would accept them for who they are and just love them for who they are. Father, even as our street is constantly changing, that we would continue to get to know the new people and love those who have been around for a while. Thank you for the support system that we already have there. We ask that we just give more to it. And Father, wherever you have placed us, whatever neighborhood, whatever area of the county you have put us in, we would simply pray that you would allow us to know that that is our place and that we would get to know our people that you have put us among. We love you for that, Lord. And very simply, as we've read in the scripture, we ask that we would love you and love them, but also the Father, that we would show the fruits of the Spirit, that when people would see us, they would not see a negative statement about you or the church, but they would see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and in abundance. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.